We'll go to Matthew 21. I thought last night was a good introduction for Palm Sunday. Brother Cassidy talked about his son with Down syndrome and how the Spirit of God would move on him. It's important that we understand that there's more than one way to know something. We can know it in our mind, but we can know it in our spirit even without knowing in our mind. In fact, yesterday I was out walking, and maybe it was the horses that were there. Got to thinking about the animal kingdom. Here are these horses and all these other animals, and they obey God's commandment, which was be fruitful and multiply. You know, they've never been to a class in family or raising kids, or no one ever taught them the facts of life, never been to sex ed class. And yet, God has put it inside them intrinsically that they know how to do that. You know, we've got a generation that thinks education of the mind, that's what they're talking about, is everything. But that's really not the most important thing at all. Scripture tells us, incidents that relate to this, Jacob and Esau, the twins in their mother's womb, and they're wrestling with each other to the extent that Rebekah, their mother, goes and inquires of the Lord, says, God, if you finally bless, she had been another woman who was barren, and if you finally bless me, I'm going to have children. Why is this conflict going on inside of me? It's fighting. And God said, there's two nations inside of you. And furthermore, he said, the elder is going to serve the younger. Now, those infants in the womb, they didn't know in their mind, but they knew in their spirit, and that quickened the word of prophecy. There's going to be conflict between us and between our descendants for thousands of years to come, and so they wrestled in the womb. Then, of course, John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb when Mary came in, because Christ was in her womb, and he discerned the Spirit of God. And there are times in life, you know, when you say, well, you're just reading what you out of a book. But I've experienced this as well, besides hearing about many stories of soldiers in war. And they would say to their fellows, Vietnam even, I'm not coming back today. Here's my ring. Send this to my girlfriend. Here's my other valuable thing. Send this to somebody. Sure enough, they wouldn't come back. One time I experienced it was on a Sunday morning, sitting in a service, and a dread, that's the best word I can use to describe it, descended down on me, and I thought, what is wrong with me? The singing was beautiful, and I thought, why can't I get into the worship service? I tried to shake it off. I didn't know what it was. But that afternoon, my father had a heart attack, and he died later that afternoon. Then I remembered that was the spirit. And you know, even the human spirit that's unregenerated sometimes has that ability to discern when calamity is about to happen. And it's important. You know, some people criticize Christ. I was reading something that C.S. Lewis had said this week. He said that some of the agnostics and atheists, they criticize Christ. They say, well, Jesus didn't say anything that the rabbis didn't anticipate before he came, and that they weren't teaching, and somebody else didn't teach sometime before he came. He said, well, exactly. He said, that proves he wasn't a crank. Because, you see, wise men throughout the ages have always been saying the same sort of things. And he wasn't, and in fact, because they were under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the prophets and the wise men throughout the ages. As a matter of fact, Christ often quoted the prophets and the wise men. Now, he said it better and more completely and in different ways, with using parables and so on, than any man who's ever lived. Never a man spake like this man. No one could keep up with, if you will, that illumination that Christ had. No other man had it all. He had the Spirit without measure. But you see, those men before him that anticipated and said a little bit of what he said, they had the Spirit by measure before him. And so that shouldn't say, well, he wasn't a copycat. You know, there are those who make up the myth and say, well, Christ, he went to, he left the Palestine, he went to India, and he learned from the masters and so on. That's a lot of nonsense. He learned from the Scripture and from the Spirit of God, and he had it on the inside of him. You see, one of the reasons why I believe the Scripture is because so many times I read it and I think, well, you know, that makes complete sense to me. That's really what I've had on the inside of me all along. The Scripture talks about that inward. There is an inward witness. He said, even the Gentiles that know not God, they do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves. Another statement by C.S. Lewis, he said, if you think there's that all religions are different from one another, he said, you should spend an evening with the Encyclopedia of Comparative Religions. Not only that, I would add to that, you should spend some time studying the legal codes of empires and nations throughout history. Folks, there's a whole lot they share in common. For example, they are all against murder and theft and adultery and right on down the list. They share that common morality because it is common to man. The word is nigh thee. It's in thy mouth and in thy heart. We're not talking about something that's spacey or way out in left field. We're talking about the wisdom of the ages. And when this generation comes along and they'll, with their arrogance, well, what gives you the right to say what's right and wrong? Well, the Bible, one, the wisdom of the ages, what the wise men throughout the ages have said, even Chinese philosophers, disconnected from one another, but we have it in perfect form, if you will. Now let's look here in Psalm. He talks on Palm Sunday. The reason I say that was a good introduction for Palm Sunday is, you know, when they began to cry out, when Christ entered Jerusalem and they began to say, Hosanna, which means, oh, save, comes from a Hebrew, couple Hebrew words. And Yasha is one of them, means to be open, wide, or free, or in essence, safe. To free or succor, that is to help. To defend, deliver, help, preserve, rescue, bring salvation, or to get victory. They were crying out the highest praise, the perfect praise, Christ called it, because it was on the inside of them. And he said, it's not only inside of them, it's in the rocks. And he said, if they hold their peace, then the rocks will cry out. As I say, these animals do these things. We call it instinctively, but what instinct really means is God has put it inside them. God even said that about a man one time. He said, I have put it in his heart to fulfill my will and my purpose. So it's in there. Let it come out. It was their natural reaction. Let's look at Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained. Notice what the psalmist does here. Starts out in the excellency of God, his glory above the heavens. He's way up there. And then he comes down to earth. This same God who is above the heavens and above all worlds and inhabits the bounds of eternity, and who dwells in the light which no man can approach into, which no man hath seen or can see. That same God that's so high, he's very down to earth. Yet hath he respect unto the lowly. Verse 1, his glory is above heaven. Verse 2, he comes right down to earth. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. So the statement was made few months back, time and again, that you're just a bag of dirt. They were saying, man is made from the dust of the ground. You're just a bag of dirt. Well, one minister came to me and said, what do you think about that? I said, well, I know that they're saying our body was made from the dust of the ground. But I said, remember this, God made the dirt too. And we shouldn't despise the dirt. It's more complicated. You may pick a handful of it up and rub it in your fingers, but it's a lot more complicated than it appears on the surface. There are billions of, in that handful of dirt, there are billions of spinning electrons traveling at about the speed of light, all in order and have been in that order for thousands and thousands of years. Dirt's a lot more wonderful thing than what we realize. And God made it, and God blessed the ground, blessed the earth, and declared everything that he had made very good. So we can be down to earth and not despise ourselves. We can be humble. Matter of fact, that word humility is related to the word humus, which is soil or dirt. So, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. And oftentimes, the education of the mind is what happens there is Satan gets in. And that's what he did with Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's what he's doing in our schools. You know, you have to learn how to be an atheist. It doesn't come naturally. Naturally, what comes out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, here he says, thou hast ordained strength. Over in the New Testament, when Christ quoted it, he said, thou hast perfected praise. And, of course, you think of babes and sucklings as being very weak and very imperfect and unable to do anything right. And here he said, but there's strength there. And out of weakness, we're made strong. And his strength is made perfect in our weakness. You know, sometimes precisely because we don't know how to do something, we then depend on God, and we do a lot better job of it. It's always best to stay humble. Some of the most foolish things I've ever done in my life was when I was proud or when I was trying to show off how much I knew. And that's a formula for making a fool out of yourself. Because pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. When I consider thy heaven, now in verse 3, he's back in the heavens again. He went from heaven and down to earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you know, both of them are to illustrate His truth. Some of the major false religion in this world, besides Christianity, is Hinduism and then Buddhism that sprang from it. And it's interesting that they don't really believe Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The heaven, they might not have so much trouble. If you call it nirvana, they might not have a problem with that. But see, they actually deny the existence of the physical world. They say it's all an illusion. Like that song, "Life is but a dream." Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 merrily. Life is but a dream. Now, we used to sing that, and we didn't take it much seriously. But there are millions and hundreds of millions of people in this world that's what they're one of the foundational doctrines of their religion, because they can't handle the physical world. They don't understand that even the physical world is teaching the truth of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, but the firmament, that's the expanse, the firmament showeth His handiwork. And even the physical, I believe all of the physical world is teaching the truth of God. Well, I already talked about the animals, but the scripture says, "Go to the beast, and they shall teach." And yea, and beast of the field, fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. So as I say, God, don't ever think He's... have a balanced view of God. Don't ever think He's so high, I can never reach Him. He's so far out there, I can never get to Him. He's so wise, I can never understand Him. Always remember, God is near. You don't want to know who He's near? He's near unto them that are of a contrite heart. If you'll humble your heart and your soul before God, God will be right there talking to you. That's when God talks to you. When you humble yourself and pray and go into your secret closet, He'll be right there, and God will speak to you. Matthew chapter 21 tells us the story of the Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. Let's read there. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, or come to Bethphage and to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway He will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Jesus. Here, the prophecy was, He's going to come. Tell the daughter of Zion, He'll come unto thee meek and setting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass, a beast of burden. Now, when he comes back as Enoch saw him, behold, he cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. He's coming on a white horse because he's coming for the purpose of war. But here he's coming on a beast of burden because he came to work the works of God, to work the works of him that sent him. He came to minister and to serve and to wait on them and to offer himself a sacrifice for many. And you know that principle, the cross, the symbol of Christianity, and that principle of sacrifice, nothing great for mankind has ever been accomplished without somebody sacrificed, denied their self. You can even look at technology, at the inventors. Look at the lives of men like Edison. You know why we enjoy these blessings of inventions of those men? Because somebody sacrificed, took the time and the effort. What if Edison had said, I'm just going to party and drink and do drugs and have a good time and commit adultery and run around? And all those men had not been willing to say, I'm going to sacrifice what I want to do and apply myself and use my mind to figure out God's creation. That principle of self-sacrifice, it has worked throughout history, and it's the only way we'll accomplish anything for God today, is if we present our body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Well, Christ was born in a lowly manger, in a stable, with the animals there, and here he comes on a donkey. There may have been a donkey in that manger. As one writer said, if we could learn the lessons, you know, why was he born? Well, he was born in a manger, which is where they fed the animals. He said later on in his ministry, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And if you don't do that, you have no part with me. We're still feeding off of Christ. He was born in a lowly manger. Well, what can we learn from those animals? This ass here, this beast of burden, he's an animal of peace. That's what he was known for. A working man, a working nation. If we would be about our business of work, you know, we'd have a lot less trouble in the church and in the world if we would apply ourselves to the work that we're supposed to be doing. Where does the crime come from in our nation? Comes from idleness, comes from the welfare state, comes from the projects where there's too many young men who are too idle. If we would be like the donkey, a faithful beast of burden, and even have some stubbornness for which they're known for. There's a place for stubbornness when you've got what's right. Don't give it up. Don't be talked out of your faith. But that's the way Christ came, lowly, sitting upon an ass and the foal of the ass. And here come these people, the uneducated, just the working type of people. And he said in verse 16, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise? As I read to you there in Psalms, it says, hast thou ordained strength? Well, there's a lesson there. Our strength is in our praise. The joy of the Lord is your strength, the Scripture says. When the chief priest, in verse 15, and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said, have ye never read? Well, they had read it, but somehow it hadn't sunk in. They had read all the scribes And the Pharisees, the chief priests and the scribes, they had read the Psalms many times, probably sung them many, many times. Somehow the message had never sunk into their heart. A lot of them have the attitude, oh, that's just poetry. You can't build doctrine, they'll say, off the Psalms. You can't build doctrine off of poetry. He's just being poetic. Can't pay any attention to that. But I maintain that good songs and good poetry teach good doctrine and sound doctrine. And they hadn't got the message. And really, those who should have known the most, if you looked at their education of their mind and all that they had studied and learned, the scribes, the chief priests, they rejected Christ for the most part. A few Pharisees accepted him. But for the most part, the chief priests and the scribes and the religious leaders rejected him. You know why it was? They didn't have it in their heart. They had a lot of knowledge in their head, but they didn't have the right spirit, because that's what it takes. They didn't recognize Christ at his first coming because they thought they had it all figured out in their head. But their heart wasn't right with God, and so therefore they were prejudiced against him. And being prejudiced, they would clutch at any straw they could find for an excuse to reject him. One of the things they said was, he's from Galilee. And the scripture says Christ is going to come, be born in Bethlehem. They didn't bother to check their facts, or they'd have found out he was born in Bethlehem. Another thing they said, well, we know who this man is. We know his father is the carpenter. We know his mother. We know his brothers and sisters. But they said, when Christ comes, we won't know where he comes from. Well, they got the second coming, where he comes down out of heaven with 10,000 of his saints, mixed up with this one. But really their problem was, it wasn't the facts. It was their heart was not right with God. Now, I said all that to say this. We have a lot of end time prophecy preaching going on and teaching. A lot of sensationalism, a lot of dispute about how it's going to come about. And I haven't studied it enough to say I'm an expert on, except to say this. If your heart's right, you'll know when God does it. And if your heart isn't right, I don't care if you've studied it all your life, you'll miss it. You'll deny it when it happens. You won't recognize what God's doing when he's doing it. Just as it was with the first coming. Those that should have known the most, studied the scripture most, the scribes. What the scribes were, they spent their life copying scripture. That was their whole life. And yet they rejected Christ because they didn't have it in their heart. And here's these children with the perfect praise when Christ came in. They had it in their heart. They hadn't learned any better, didn't know any better, and so they just began to cry out. They saw the works that he did, how he healed blinded eyes, raised the dead, all the things he did. They just cried out from within them, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And while those others said, they shouldn't be doing that, what are they saying about him? Because they didn't have it in their heart. Well, that's the most important thing I could give you on this Palm Sunday. You got to have your heart right. And if you don't have your heart right, nothing else is going to matter in the end. And you'll miss, when God does move, you'll be one of those fighting against it, everything you're worth, and thinking you're doing God a service. Jesus said it would happen. They'll come and they'll kill you and persecute you and think they're doing the will of God and think they're doing God a service. most important thing is to have it right in your heart. And of course, that grateful, if you don't have a grateful heart, you know, you can check your spirit. If you don't have the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. If you don't have love in your heart, if you don't have any joy, and if you don't have peace with God, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith, then you know you're not right. You got to have the fruit. By their fruits ye shall know them. And that's how Jesus knew these people. He said, these children, I thank thee, O Father. Another place he said, I thank thee, O Father. You have hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. For even so it seemed good in thy sight. Let me add this other thing. He gives us something. If you're a babe in Christ, over in 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You got to lay aside some things when you come. That's the doctrine of repentance. It's all about changing. Lay aside some things. And then you got to desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Babies don't have to be taught that, do they? They just naturally desire milk when they're born. They don't have to go to class for that. It's natural. And it's natural for a newborn babe in the Lord to desire the sensual milk of the Word. But you got to lay aside those other things, because they'll choke the Word. They'll make you unfruitful. Lay aside filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And you will grow. You will. It's inevitable. You will grow if you get on the milk of the Word. Amen.